Past couple of weeks, we've been considering Proverbs chapter 8, which is a very poetic chapter, as we see Solomon gives wisdom a personality, a personage. And he talks about how she cries out. You know, we kind of divided this into four separate parts that make up the whole chapter. We see the personage of wisdom, and the first 11 verses deal with wisdom's call, how she's calling out in these public areas so that others may hear her, so that others may know her. Verses 12 through 21 show the quality of wisdom, where she speaks of how she dwells with prudence, how counsel and sound wisdom are hers, how by her kings and princes rule and judges judge. She loves those who love her. She bestows spiritual richness upon those that have her. Verse 22 through 31 show a very epic section of verses where we see wisdom within creation itself, how God created everything with wisdom, and nothing was made without wisdom. And now we get to the end of the chapter, verses 32 to 36, which show mainly dealing with the blessing of wisdom, the blessing, of listening to wisdom. So if you join me in reading those last four verses there in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32 to 36, where finally she concludes, calling out once more and shows the blessings of listening to her. She says, "Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." Even though this is still from the perspective of who we've been calling Lady Wisdom for simplicity's sake, this almost sounds more like Solomon himself bleeding through his own writing in this passage. She calls for her children, her recipients, to listen to her. The ones who keep her are blessed. The ones who listen to her are blessed. The ones who watch and wait, or in other words, seek after her, are blessed. She calls for her audience to not disdain her teaching. Do not cast her off. Do not take wisdom for granted, but listen to her. Listen to wisdom. Get wisdom and understanding. She says, whoever finds her, whoever gets wisdom and understanding, whoever lives their lives based on godly wisdom and spiritual understanding, will find life and obtain favor from God. This, of course, speaks to the well-pleasing nature of God seeing his children acting in godly wisdom, seeing them strive to have godly wisdom in their day-to-day lives and use godly wisdom so they can come to an understanding of God's will and more importantly, live by that. There are great blessings and spiritual riches to be seen by living a life built on godly wisdom and acting with godly wisdom. She finalizes her speech by saying, "He who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." What does this mean? How does one sin against wisdom? Rejecting it? Any other thoughts? Be a fool? Okay. Sin against wisdom, sin is the word that means missing the mark. go. Missing wisdom. You live without it. If you have wisdom and depart from it, or choose to act without wisdom, that's sinning against wisdom, in a manner of speaking. She says, whoever does this wrongs their own soul. Or what was yours again? Misses me and then injures himself. Think about that for a minute. You don't have wisdom in your life. That is going to cause you problems. It's going to injure yourself. And with the analogy of missing her, missing the mark, injuring yourself, it's like a ricochet effect. You want to live right, but you're not doing it. You are not living with wisdom. You sin against wisdom. You don't have wisdom, or you're not acting on it. And so in turn, that comes back on you. And that injures yourself. If you ignore godly wisdom, live separate from it, there are consequences for that. If you choose to live separate and apart from godly wisdom, there's going to be suffering involved. And because she says they wrong their own soul, that means there are spiritual, even eternal consequences for living without spiritual wisdom. This thought is even further enforced by the statement that all those who hate wisdom love death. It speaks to the vital importance of having godly wisdom in our lives. And we must make sure that we are always in that pursuit of godly wisdom. And living after godly precepts, knowing the impact godly wisdom has on the lives of those who live by it. Miss Ellen. Okay. I think what you're trying to say is we must be dedicated to God. Can't be living by what the world says is important. Is that what you're saying? I agree with that. Any other thoughts or comments before we get to our questions here? I'll add to your fence analogy there. I've heard another person say, Satan owns the fence. You can be on the fence all your life, but in the end, you're going to find out that you're on the wrong side of the fence the whole time. Satan owned the fence. But I see your point there. You're either going to be on the fence between pursuing godliness, pursuing godly wisdom, or pursuing self, pursuing personal gain, pursuing worldly wisdom. This is where you need to be. Without a doubt. Johnny, did I see your hand? All right, let's get to our questions then. I deal with 700 papers now when I dealt with broke the iPad on Sunday. Question number one, how does Solomon describe wisdom in this chapter? As a lady. Wisdom is described as a woman throughout this chapter, as seen by the she and her pronouns at the beginning. And what is, question two, what is wisdom seen doing and where? Okay. And where? Yep. Verses 2 and 3 says, she takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet, cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. And what is the significance of these locations? It's where the people are. It's where they come and go. You're going to be finding the most people there. She wants to be where the people are, to be seen and heard by as many as possible. Question three, who does she call? Okay, we'll hold on to question three then. Go ahead. One more time? Ooh. Never thought about it that way. But at the same time, we see that again in chapter 9, which we'll get to much later. Okay. There you go. And I believe the message is clear from Solomon. Choose wisdom above all else. So getting into question three now. Who does she call? Men? Men, sons of men, simple ones, fools. What does she want them to do? Listen. And? Understand. Great, good, good. What does she say that she will speak to them? And what do these phrases mean? Noble things, okay. My version says excellent things, but good. Right things. Truth. All. Righteousness, good. And what is she not going to be saying? Huh? Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them, according to verses 6 through 8. And what do some of these phrases mean? Mainly looking for what does excellent things and right things mean? Overall, yes, that's right, but specifically speaking, one more time. Things of God. Celeste?
God's Word.
God's Word. Okay. Yeah. Pardon? So, getting into the words themselves, excellent things, or Darlene, I think yours says noble things, is one word in the Hebrew, nagid, which is a word that means prince, captain, overseer, or ruler. And it's so used throughout the Old Testament, and this is the only instance that this word is used talking about wisdom. It is poetic in nature, speaking to the nature of the things she's speaking to those around her. She speaks to them princely things, things of high value to them, providing to them a similar level of understanding that princes have and rule by, as seen later in the chapter. Right things, that's also one word in the old Hebrew. Meshar, meaning uprightness, evenness, level, smoothness, equity, providing us with ideas of stability, balance, correctness, speaking to the fact that the things she speaks provide those who listen with concepts of being level-headed and living life uprightly. To sum it all up, yes, we can say godly words, godly wisdom. But each of these words on their own have a lot to say. Question 5. What are the qualities of the things that she speaks? Okay. There you go. That's what Moyen Lewell is looking for, verses 9 and 10. They are plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, verses 9 and 10. And then right along with that, question 6. I don't know why I keep saying chapter, but excuse me. Question 6, how does she describe her value? Ultimate possession. As Celeste was saying, it's better than gems. It's better than rubies. Verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies. All the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. All the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. That's powerful right there. We desire a lot down here. We want a lot down here. But the thing that we should be wanting is the thing of the most value, and that's this, wisdom. Question number 7. What are the 4 things that she hates and why? Excellent, excellent. Perfect answer right there. Pride, arrogance, the evil way, the perverse mouth, I hate. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. No notes. Question number 8. Who does she say uses wisdom in their positions? Kings, rulers, nobles, princes. Pardon? All who govern justly, or judges, as my version says, all the judges of the earth. My man Johnny got to question 9 before I did. Hold on a minute now. When you have a thought and it's just pew. Oh yeah, we talked last time about what separates a good leader from a great leader. Remember that? When we talked about what makes a good leader versus a bad leader. You know, we can name a whole number of things, but what makes a godly leader versus a good leader, or a great leader, I should say, is this quality of godly wisdom. That's very few and far between in today's world, but, you know, she speaks here. Kings, rulers, princes, nobles, justice, they all have me. That's the standard, at least. It should be, because that's the thing that's forgotten about today. A lot of people in this, I don't want to say political world, but it's just like, climate of today, there's a lot of people that care more about power than about ruling justly. But any great leader is going to be ruling by godly wisdom. Question number 9, Johnny, what does she say will happen to those who diligently seek her? They will find her. Very good. It's just as simple as that. Seek and you will find. Question 10, what does she say is with her? Riches and honor are with me. What kind of riches? Enduring riches. And also righteousness. Verse 18, very good. Question number 11, where does she say she walks? The way of righteousness. I traverse the way of righteousness. What else? In the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me, diligently seeking her, who are going to find her here, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Bonus question. Is this talking about physical, real riches here? Or is it talking about spiritual riches here? Spiritual riches. I see your argument there. I'm just thinking back to verse 11 earlier when she says, I'm better than all that stuff. You know what I mean? Absolutely. It's a two-sided coin, but I think the bigger side of the coin is the spiritual blessings.
I would say maybe.
Maybe?
Because there are people that I've known have been extremely godly people and were wise with their money, but they were not rich in this present world. And it was not because they squandered their money. Mm-hmm.
Some of us, financially speaking, are more blessed than others, and that's how it is. It's okay. That's why we have the system of we're told to look out for each other, you know? Some of the richest people on earth. Absolutely. I think about one story that is very inspiring in the New Testament. Is the one woman that put the 2 coins in. And what did Jesus say about her? Bingo. Spiritual richness is what matters. And letting that overflow from you. Question 12, how long has wisdom been around? Since the beginning, verse 22. What significant event, question 13, was she involved in? Creation. What is meant, what did we mean by this?
Still studying, not just try to understand the wisdom.
And like I was saying, we could have a whole series of studies on just that. Just digging in deep to the intricacies of creation itself. Question 14. How did she react when this significant event was completed? Rejoiced. Verses 30 and 31. I was beside him as a master craftsman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Great wisdom was poured into every aspect of creation. And that we need to thank God for. Because we're very blessed to have our lives. We're very blessed to have a place to live. Imagine evolving on some crazy desert planet in the middle of nowhere, or some cold planet in the middle of nowhere. No, God in his wisdom said, I'm going to create the perfect place for my people, the people made in my image, the people that are going to come back to me. This tiny dot in the middle of the universe, that's mine. All this other stuff, that's for them to enjoy. That's for them to see my glory. And then they're going to come back to me when time is over. Question 15. What does she say we will obtain when we find her? And life. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Verse 35. Very good. Question 16, what warning does she give at the end of her dialogue? Just talked about it a few minutes ago. He who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Oh, yeah. Every sin should be treated very personally, to be honest with you. And I think that's a shortcoming a lot of people have, is not treating it more seriously, not treating it more personally, not recognizing that this is affecting me the most. Maybe it's behind closed doors and nobody's getting hurt, but it's still me getting hurt. And God's getting offended that his creation, that he saved through the blood of Jesus, is going against him. But yes, I agree with you there. Wrongs his own soul is a powerful phrase. Any other observations, comments, or questions? See what you're saying? It's like we're taking a gift for granted that has been given to us. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Living apart from wisdom is living apart from God. Perfect. Yeah. Good point. You may have noticed, looking at these questions, there were no application or discussion questions this time. There were no application and discussion questions in chapter 9 either. The reason for that, chapter 9 in particular is going to be very short. It's going to be very straightforward. We're going to get through it pretty quickly. Not in 7 minutes, but overall pretty quickly. So, one too much to make application questions about. It's just, we're going to be very straightforward with it. As far as chapter 8 is concerned, I had two different application questions in mind for the study. However, one of them became a sermon idea. The second one is, like I said, could take a whole series of studies just talking about it. And in both cases, if we were to actually go over these application questions, we would probably lose the plot pretty quickly, i.e., get off track from the subject of chapter 8. So, that's the reasons why. We will probably see them again in the future, especially when we get to our more topical studies. But getting into chapter 9, I could probably get through my introduction to chapter 9 real quick, and then we'll probably have to call it quits. Maybe talk about a couple verses. So we now get into chapter 9, which would conclude, I guess is what we're looking for, to conclude the initial writings of wisdom from Solomon. Chapter 9 is actually the shortest chapter out of all that we've covered so far. Calls back to a few things here and there, as seen in previous chapters. I call this the conclusion to the initial writings because these are very uniform. These are very much targeted to, you know, every single time, pretty much. This chapter is the only exception, I think, where he's pretty much starting off every chapter saying, "My son," this call to attention, "My son, heed my words, heed these words of understanding." Chapter 9, in a way, is more of a continuation of chapter 8. And then after this, the narrative chapters, we'll call them, chapters with a certain narrative to them, stop. And then chapters 10 through 29 are where we get into more just like here and there sayings of wisdom. That being said, you may notice that there is no real formal ending given here. There is no true conclusion or farewell of the matter, if you will. This leads me to think Solomon maybe had more to say, especially to his son, which is most likely seen because it was not inspired by God. You think about 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Of course, God gave Solomon wisdom, but that didn't necessarily mean that all the things written or said by him were directly inspired by God and were given for our eyes. It is written in 1 Kings 4, verse 32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs. Book of Proverbs would be a lot longer if every single one of those was in there. And his songs were 1,005. See, we get one Song of Solomon. Well, technically more if you count a couple in Psalms, but anyway. But God did not base his word, his scripture, on anything that was not inspired by him or approved of by him. So although there's no formal conclusion involved, the initial, what I call again, the initial writings of Solomon end here with chapter 9. And after this chapter, once again, begins the long phase of chapters written by Solomon, speaking to wisdom in various topics. And these proverbs are not uniform or in order in any sort of way, but were gathered together, again, inspired by God, or at least God approved. So getting into chapter 9, the simple 18-verse chapter deals with one last call from wisdom herself, as well as a call from the foolish woman. One last contrast between the worth of wisdom and the folly of following after foolishness. And with that, we're going to go ahead and call it quits there, because I've basically got, it depends on what clock you look at. The one I got says 7:40, so I'm going to say that's about it right there. My watch says it's 7:39, so I'd say we'll just call it quits there. Pick up beginning of the chapter. I do have questions. I forgot to email them to you. I'll send them tonight or in the morning, most likely. All right. Thank you all for your comments. Very good discussion tonight.